Good morning and welcome to our adult Sunday school class. If you have your Bibles, we are in the midst of a study of the letter of Paul to Titus. So if you can open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 this morning, I want to begin by telling you how encouraged I am by your presence here today. If you haven't noticed, God's Word really isn't that popular in society anymore. And so when I see you coming Sunday after Sunday, looking to the Word of God, it's an encouragement to us. I know as Americans, we have a lot of stuff, and we may suffer from what I call familiarity. Yeah, we have Bibles. We have all different kinds of versions, multiple Bibles. So let's slow down, and I want you to think about this as we study this morning. Are you ready? We have a book from God. Let that just slow down a minute. We have a book from God. And in that book, He allows us to get to know Him. Can you imagine your life without that knowledge? And not only that, in this book, it talks to us about how to live, how to thrive. When we studied the epistles to Timothy, I think the last time I spoke, I talked about a word, actually two words. One of them was survival. As you look around, some of us are hanging on by our fingernails. Busy life, problems, health issues, all kinds of problems. And I talked about another word, and that word is thriving. I think I could speak for all of us here as followers of the Lord. We don't just want to survive. We don't want to go through life, well, I've got my ticket stamped for heaven. This book, the Word of God, instructs us on how to thrive. And so this morning, I want to talk about the issue of going from just surviving in life to thriving. Can I ask you a question? I already know your answer. Don't you want to thrive? Don't you want to enjoy more and more of God and intimacy and abiding? We all do. If that is your desire, this message is going to be a blessing, I pray. One of America's poets and authors is a man named Carl Sandburg. If you've ever driven up to Emmaus Bible College, you go around that loop there by Galesburg. He's from Galesburg. And here's what he said, amongst many things. He said, "There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud." The reason I like this is because that's a pretty good description of my life. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? And I think if you're honest, you would realize that you have days in which we feel like we're on top of the world. I got God. I've got a family that loves me. I got a good church family. I got health. I got a job. Do you ever have days like that? Of course we have. And then if you're like me, there's those other days, right? In which we feel like we're hippopotamuses in the mud. Well, it's a normal human experience. Soaring and wallowing in the mud. Now, the truth is, I hang out somewhere in between most of my life. I will tell you that most of the days that I live, I'm not on the mountaintop. I have those. Come into work, I feel blessed, I have my time with the Lord, and I tell the Lord, "Lord, this is a great day." Then there's other days where I feel like I'm the hippopotamus in the mud. But really, most of our days are somewhere in between, and we're vacillating. Is that your experience? I think it's all of our experiences. Well, the passage today, I pray, is an encouragement to you to have more of those days closer to the soaring. I believe that's God's will for us. Yes, it is His will for us to have our down days. We learn through adversity. But I believe God wants us to thrive. And so, This morning, I want to start off with, what is the big idea? We're going to read our passage in a minute. It's only five verses long. But I've identified what I believe is the overall theme, the big picture, and it is this. God's grace is both saving, and we're familiar with that, right? Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. God's grace is both saving and enabling. Grace enables us to say no to darkness and yes to light so that we might thrive. In other words, God doesn't just want to save us. He doesn't want us just secure, get our ticket stamp for heaven. He wants us now in the here and now to take the principles of His Word and apply them so that we might thrive. And so, here is our passage. You could read along on the screen. You could read along in your Bible. By the way, we'll get to the outline in a minute. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let's read it slowly and let the Word of God, that book from God, speak to us this morning. Paul to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. Now you know why Mark said this may be the pinnacle of the New Testament. So I'm going to read that first phrase again. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great, I love this, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us, not just to get our ticket stamp for heaven, watch this, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, listen, eager to do good works. You feel eager this morning? Here's what he says to Titus. You know, I think Paul got to the end of this phrase and he says, this is important, so say these things. Would you agree with me? Those are worth repeating. And encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice there's a title, there's an outline. The title is this, Grace Not Just for the Lost. We have a very short passage today. Point number one, grace is widely available. As you sit there, I want to tell you, not only was saving a grace available for us when we came to know the Lord, it is available to us today, right now. We can tap into it. Point number two. Grace is a good teacher. We're going to find out today that grace is going to instruct us. We need help along the way. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we go down a wrong road. You know what? This is great. Grace resets our course. It reboots. Sometimes our computers start acting up. What do? We turn it off, turn it back on, it reboots. We're back in business. Grace is somewhat like that. And then, finally, grace must be proclaimed. So let's begin. First, a little review. Where is Crete? Well, if you look up on the map, right smack dab in the middle of that map, you will see the island of Crete. It's kind of confusing when exactly Paul was there, so let's just say we know he was. He had to leave before he finished his business, so he left Titus there, and he went on. A little later on, he wrote back to Titus, and that's what the history of this epistle is about. The main things that he said to Titus were two. Number one, set right what was left undone, and then appoint elders in every town. That's our review. Let's begin. Point number one. I want you to notice again, and I just really like us to slow down this morning. I've usually have about 50 slides in my messages. Today I only have in the low 30, so we can slow down. These passages are not meant, I don't think, to give real fast. So let's go back again to verse 11. And notice what it says. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. I hope we're not suffering from familiarity, because those are some mighty, powerful words. Picture yourself. There's a verse in the Bible. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Imagine you're sitting in darkness. Well, we were in moral darkness. We were lost. We were without hope. And all of a sudden, light comes and it dispels the darkness, and it's the grace of God breaking in to our moral darkness. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. It's arrived. Those who sat in darkness, that was us, right? Have seen a great light. We're at Christmas time. The coming of the Son of God. Suddenly, grace breaks into our moral darkness like the rising sun. Now let's just have a pause moment here. Aren't you glad that that happened? Aren't you glad that God didn't say, well, they blew it, I'm going to get rid of that race and start over with another one? Beloved, we were in darkness. We have reason to thank God. God didn't leave us on our own. He sent His Son, and when that Son came, it dispelled the darkness. We are now in the light. We are children of the light. Now, when this verse says the grace of God appeared bringing salvation, I think normally we think mainly of the coming, you know, the incarnation, the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I believe that certainly is included, I believe that's not all that this verse implies. I've chosen a verse in Romans 8:32 to kind of explain what I believe what this means, what was given, what came, and it is this. I love this verse. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, and here it is. Okay, we know He gave us His Son. The incarnation, the death, the burial, resurrection, the ascension. But there's much more. Look at this verse. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so when this verse says the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, let's not limit our thinking to just, you know, the cross work or the incarnation work. It's much broader, which we'll see as the passage unfolds today. Now, we have this phrase in English, don't we? That blows my mind. Beloved, this concept, this thought should blow our minds. I'm going to say it again. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all. Can I ask you a question? Does that blow your mind? That should blow our mind. That God would break through in a broken, dark world and pay such a high cost. That's mind-blowing. God intervened in history to redeem, and here's the part we're going to talk about today, not only to redeem, but to raise men to a higher quality of life. This is encapsulated in John 10:10. I have come that you may have life. Okay, all believers, by nature of being born again, have eternal life. But that's not all God wants us to enjoy. What does the rest of the verse say? I have come that you may have life, and what? That you may have it, what? Abundantly. The message today is about tapping in and getting instruction about abundant life. And here's why we need it. I love this quote by William MacDonald. We not only need to be saved, beloved, but we need to be raised to a higher level. Our fall took us pretty far down. I think Bill MacDonald nailed it. He said this, men fail to appreciate their high calling. Let me just stop there for a second. The fall has messed us up pretty good. And sometimes I think we fail to realize just how high our calling was when God put Adam and Eve on planet Earth and basically gave them the scepter and said, rule. Bill MacDonald went on to say, man creeps instead of flies, soars. As I look around, doesn't it break your heart to look around and see the pain and suffering and destruction in human lives? They go through life hugging the subordinate, the unimportant. People are addicted to the TV shows, the Survivor, the Dancing with the Stars. Come on, get a life. We go through life hugging the minimum. He finishes his quote by saying, their time is spent in making a living instead of making a life. So I want to repeat it. Our big idea today is that God's grace not only saves, but it enables us to tap in and thrive in our relationship, in our walk with Him. So now that we're about ready to hit the pedal to the metal, let me ask you something. I think I already know the answer because I'm one of you. How would you describe your life today? Are you just hanging on by your fingernails? Are you biding time? Are you surviving only? Or are you thriving? God's grace came not only to save, but enable us to thrive. I'm a parent. I don't want to just have children. I want my children to enjoy God, to enjoy life, to enjoy the good things, to thrive in their marriages, to thrive in their relationship with their children and their ministries. And if I, an evil man, wants that, imagine how much God wants that for us as well. Now notice the last phrase here in verse 11. With salvation for all people. Now, just want to pass this over real quickly by saying this. It is my belief. We don't believe in universalism here. Just because Christ came and He died doesn't mean all will be saved. That's a given, right? While all will not be saved, I do believe, however, that all are savable. In other words, all people can believe and be saved. So God's grace is broad. His grace is abounding. It's far-reaching, even to the ends of the earth. Our God is not stingy. Our God is a missionary God. He has the globe, the whole world, in His eye. Now, it's very important that we talk about this. I think here in North America, in North American evangelicalism, we usually tend to have only one meaning for the word saved or one concept. Whenever we see the word save or salvation in the Bible, our knee-jerk reaction is, well, that's salvation from going to the lake of fire. And of course, that is one of the meanings. But the truth is, the term save and salvation in the Bible refer to many types of deliverances, not just from eternal condemnation. For example, A gentleman who wrote a book about this, his name is Bob Wilkin. He wrote this book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and I want to quote him on the issue of salvation. I believe this is one of the reasons why there's so much confusion about the gospel and salvation. He says this: there are no uses of the word save and salvation in the Old Testament that refer, listen, specifically to deliverance from hell and the gaining of eternal life. Now, you may disagree on a few of them. That's okay. But what he means is, like, if you're reading in the Psalms and you hear David say, "Save me, O God." Well, David's already a saved man with eternal life. And if you look at the context, he may be saying, "Save me from Saul. I'm in the cave. His army's bearing down." Or, "Save me from a disease. Save me from reproaches." When you come over to the New Testament, according to Mr. Wilkins' calculations, and again, you might disagree on a few, he says in the New Testament, now listen, this is significant. In the New Testament, 3 in 10 uses of salvation and save refer to salvation from eternal condemnation and to the obtaining of eternal life. You know what that means? 7 out of 10 times that you find the word save or salvation in the New Testament, it is not talking about going to heaven. There's all other kinds of salvation. We need to be saved. I think I told you this story one time, a long time ago. I was the youth director in our youth group down in Quito, Ecuador. And so I was going to teach on this issue that there's much more in the Bible, more deliverances than going to heaven. And so I was praying along, and I got to the end of my prayer, and I said, "And Lord, I pray that I would be saved today. And I pray for the salvation of the young people here today." And I opened my eyes, and they were looking at me like, "Oh my gosh, now our youth director needs to be saved. What's going on?" That's because we only have this one concept when we use the word saved. But did you know that we as believers at Fenton Crossing, whose names are written in the Book of Life, there's all kinds of things that we need to be saved from. So whenever you see in the Bible the word save or salvation, I'm going to give you some really, I think, is good advice. Ask yourself this question: saved from what? Usually the context will tell you. You know, for example, when Paul was being taken to Rome on the ship, remember there was a storm and the ship was about to sink? And Paul said, "Unless you stay on the boat, you will not be saved." "Oh, well, I guess I got to get a boat to go to heaven." No. Was a different kind of save. So what is he talking about in verse 11 when he says the grace of God appeared bringing salvation? Well, while it certainly includes eternal deliverance, the salvation here is much broader. Here's some things that we might need to be saved from. Do we need to be saved from the self-life? You better believe it. We could have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and still be selfish. We need to be saved from the self-life, our worldly lusts, our sin's dominion. People say, "Oh, you know, if there's a lot of sin in a person's life, it's obvious he's not saved." Wait a minute. Didn't Paul challenge us, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body"? If it wasn't possible, why did he waste the paper and ink? We need to be saved from sin's dominion. We may be saved from the lake of fire, but there are other things that we need to be saved from. Here's a big one. We need to be saved from going to heaven with a saved soul and a lost life. That's the one that really troubles me. In the end, I don't want to just go to heaven, "Hey, I got my ticket," and have a lost life. I've been saved for 60 years. What'd you do? That's what this message today is about. We are saved, and we are being saved. Now, think about the Christians in Crete that Titus is ministering to. Beloved, these men and women are fresh out of paganism. Think about this. They're fresh out of paganism, and the Christian family and the local church that we know of is a foreign concept to them. They have to relearn. They have to be instructed by grace. Men now have to learn that their wives are not property and that they need to love them and there needs to be mutual submission. The parents have to learn how to raise up godly children. And in the church, it's not all about me. You see? They need to be saved from their old ways of thinking. And that's what Paul meant when he said, oh yeah, finish the things that were left undone. It was to train up, to teach. Think about when we came out of paganism. Beloved, I want you to notice, this is very important in our passage today. It's a great theological, as Mark said, a great theological passage. But notice how Paul links good theology about grace and salvation, he links it to practical living and Christian growth. For example, we all have baggage, don't we? You have baggage? I have baggage. Just ask my wife, okay? Or my children, or my parents, or my siblings. We have baggage. Now, I'm going to share with you something that is very important, and I don't want us to miss this. And here it is. For God to grant us heaven, but leave us to wallow in our baggage now would be an incomplete salvation. For God just to give us heaven and let us wallow in the baggage of our broken lives would be an incomplete salvation. God wants to save us from the ill effects of our baggage in the here and now so that we can thrive, we can grow, we can mature, we can enjoy Him more. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I appreciate my wife, my children, and you. You see how important it is? We must deal with our baggage. That's what this passage is about. Listen to me, beloved. The same grace that redeemed us now trains us in the school of holiness. God's grace not only saves, but it enables us to grow and to thrive. Notice verse 12. How does your verse say? Some use teacher, some use instruction. Verse 11 talks about the grace of God, and verse 12 now says, instructing us. You didn't know that grace was your teacher. Aren't you glad, by the way, that grace is your teacher and not the law, not legalism? Grace is our teacher. Let me tell you something, beloved. Grace is a good teacher, a good instructor. Sadly, I see many Christians, they get their ticket stamped for heaven, and they're off to their job, to their career, to their hobbies with little or no thought to take seriously the idea of growing up. America is filled one of the biggest spiritual nurseries on the planet. I got my ticket stamped for heaven. Oh yeah, I got some bad things about me, but that's just the way I am. I want to question you this morning. Here's a question. We may have our ticket stamped for heaven, but are we enrolled in God's school of holiness? It's not enough to have your ticket stamped for heaven. It's enough to go there. But God doesn't want us just to have our ticket stamped. He wants us to sign up for this class. He wants His grace to instruct us. So what's the deal? I want to reemphasize this. Generally speaking, in the American evangelical mind, salvation is this thing that starts in the future when we die. Salvation is not only limited to a far-off eternity. Salvation begins in the here and now. Oh, you may have salvation from going to the lake of fire, but do you have ongoing salvation from mean-spiritedness and jealousy and rage and anger and so on and so on. We need to be saved, don't we? What's the big idea of our passage? God's grace is both saving and enabling. Next week, if somebody asks you, what was the message about? Yes, God's grace brings eternal salvation, but it also enables us to be delivered in the daily life. Having redemption, grace now aids us in our spiritual fitness. I want to talk about, let's make this a little personal this morning. If you look up at the slide, I'm going to say something to you that might shock you. And here it is. The primary issue here at our assembly is not growth. You say, wait a minute, Kevin. You're always talking about evangelism and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I am. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not the main deal. The main issue here is not growth, but health. You know why? If we're healthy, the growth will come. Wouldn't you agree? Are we healthy? If you went to a spiritual doctor right now and they put you through a blood test and all the tests, what would the results say about your life, your walk with the Lord? Are you spiritually healthy? Or how about this? Are you spiritually growing in your health? God wants to save us from being sick spiritually as saved people. It's easy to go through life projecting an image that does not accurately reflect what is going on in our private world. You see, when you roll in God's school of holiness, He starts tinkering under the hood. But that's good. We want God tinkering under the hood. We're like an old V8 Ford that's 30 years old. We need tinkering. Can I ask you today, are you projecting an image in public that doesn't correspond with what's going on inside you right now? I have good news. If that is true, don't throw in the towel, sign up for Grace 101. Grace is going to teach us to deny ungodliness and so forth and so on. And here's the problem. Each culture has its unique setbacks. Here in America, here's ours. We live hyper-busy lives, and in our busyness, we tend to marginalize the soul side of our lives. Have you noticed that? That song that we sing sometimes nails it. There's a line that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Isn't that true? And to add to this problem, our busyness, our busy schedules, we tend to marginalize the spiritual and focus on the here and now. And the result is, what is the result? We're off track spiritually, we're empty, and we're spiritually dry. Can I ask you to reflect this morning? Do you need some spiritual moisturizer on your soul? Has your life become so busy that you've marginalized the most important thing about you, and that's your walk with the Lord? Would you describe your life as filled this morning or empty? Don't lose hope. Maybe you're like the hippopotamus in the mud this morning. There's an easy fix. Enroll in Grace 101. It will save you. God wants to save us from spiritual drift. When I came back from Ecuador, we bought our first house, and I didn't know anything about gardening. And I noticed that weeds were invading my yard. And I didn't do anything. And guess what happened the next year? There was 3 times more weeds. If I do nothing, the weeds are going to take over. Our lives are like that. You're not going to wake up one day and go, "Hey, look at me, I'm a spiritual person. How'd that happen?" It's not going to happen. We have to deal with the weeds. But if we don't, we begin to drift spiritually. We all know about spiritual drifting, don't we? happens to all of us. I drift, you drift. The key is who doesn't and who does. The key is what do you do about it? Grace. God sends us a lifesaver so we can be saved from being out on the ocean drifting away from spirituality. God wants to save us. Here's the deal. There's this phrase, let go and let God. I don't think that's theologically correct to a point. There is a mysterious mingling of the human and the divine. We must cooperate. More and more we're seeing Christians characterized by this picture on the screen. They get their ticket stamped for heaven, and then they go off to live the self life. And over years, this is what their Christian life looks like. There's no growth, same old, busyness, feeding off the world, drifting. Wouldn't you hate to look like that when the Lord comes? We must cooperate. And I want you to notice in verse 12, it says, I'm sorry, in verse 13, while we wait, that's an error, it should be verse 13, while we wait, you know what? Here's the lesson plan. I'm going to give it to you real quick. There's two positives, three negatives. Here's the two positives. Deny godlessness. I just want to say something about this real quick because we're running out of time. Godlessness doesn't mean go out and live like a drunken pagan. You may have an atheist who lives next door to you, and that atheist may have a very respectable life. He doesn't kill, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do bad things. But he goes through his day with little or no thought of God at all. That's what could happen to us. Sure, we're saved, but we're into the self life. We can go through life 6-7 hours a day and never even think about God or how our lives should honor him. That's what godlessness means. We need to deny it. And then we need to deny lust. And this isn't specifically sexual. It's any passion and desire that's out of the will of God. Fill in the blank. And then we're to live sensibly, righteous, godly, like the Lord Jesus, right? Now, if you're like me, I need motivation. I want you to notice in verse 13, Paul gives us motivation. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back quickly. I've chosen a verse out of 1 John to help me explain what I mean. 1 John says this, so now little children remain in him. In other words, abide day by day, enjoying, abiding. So that when he appears, the issue of his appearing is set. Just the time we don't know. So when he appears, we may have boldness, and here it is, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen to me. It is a big possibility that at his coming we may suffer shame. Doesn't mean you're not saved. The heaven, the going to heaven kind. I'm going to ask you a question today. Just ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me this morning. If the Lord came today, would you receive him with boldness or would you kind of be shamed? I don't want to be doing anything, thinking anything, or being in a phase of my life that would bring shame if the Lord came at that part of my life. You see how important this is? Point number three, perhaps you're saying, oh boy, I'm discouraged. That's me. I'm drifting. I got a tree trunk coming up out of the hood of my car. Well, here's the good news. Grace doesn't wring its hand and say, well, I'm done with you. Grace comes and it says, I will correct your course. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles. He gave himself, wow, we could talk about that, can't we? To redeem us from lawlessness and cleanse for himself a special people eager to do good works. Can I ask you a question this morning? Does your life course need redirection? Not as an unbeliever, as a believer. Are we leaning, drifting towards lawlessness? Or do we need a course correction towards good works? You know, Titus is only 3 chapters long, and Paul hammers this concept of good works. Real quick. Make yourself an example of good works. He gave himself, just the verse we read, look at the end, eager to do good works. Titus 3:8. I want you to insist on these things. Apostles can do that. I insist. So that those who have believed God might be careful to, listen, devote themselves to good works. Are you devoted to you or to good works? And then finally, our people. I like that phrase. Our people. We had this phrase in Spanish. Los nuestros. Whenever I write Omar, I say, how are our people? He knows exactly what we're talking about. Our people must also learn to devote themselves to good works. Do you see how in this passage Paul links good theology with shoe leather, with practicality? Now we're just a few minutes away from closing. I didn't want to gloss over this. Verse 14 says, he redeemed us. The word redeem means to release by payment. Think about the high cost that it costs God to redeem you and me. Think of that. It's as if God went into the slave market. We were the slaves. He paid with the precious life of his son. He took us out of the slave market and he set us free. Now, the natural response is not to go free and live the self life, but to turn around, fall on our knees, and say, Lord, take me to the door. Pierce this now willing ear once more. Thy bonds are freedom. Let me stay. I don't know how the rest of it goes. To love, to serve, and obey. Beloved, belonging to God carries grave responsibilities. He's released us from our imprisonment. Listen to what the Bible says. You're not your own. That's right. God came into the slave market, paid the price, and freed us. We're not our own. We're his. He paid for our redemption. You were bought with a price. And here's the natural response. Go back and glorify God in your body, in your life, in your all and all. Now we're about to close, so let me say this. Would you characterize your life as the self life? Or do you realize you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Let me show you what that price was. Your freedom, my freedom, cost the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go off and live the self life, waiting for the rapture, is a smack in the face of God. Our response should be, Lord, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You always hear me say this. We've all been to the cross for salvation, right? The eternal kind. Have we been back for the breaking of our will? This is the normal response. And then finally, and we'll close with this. Yesterday at the funeral, I was talking to Steve and Robert, and we were talking about the funeral, and I said, you know, it's just like God. He gave us the best message to proclaim. I mean, think if God would have given us some boring thing like math or, you know. God has given us the greatest story in the universe about his son and redemption. We can't sit on our hands, beloved. We need to proclaim it first to ourselves and then to others. And here's the message. You ready? Repeat. Grace not only saves, but enables us to deal with our baggage, to get an honest dealing with our sin. We have been set free. We have been redeemed. There is a huge connection between good theology and practical shoe leather. Let me close by telling you a story. Many years ago, I told you this story. It might be new for some. The story is about a man who was walking in the woods one day and he found a majestic eagle who had been wounded. Not wanting the eagle to die, he took him home. He put him in a cage, brought him back to health, and he liked that eagle so much that he kept it for years and years and years until he finally realized, you know, this is a bad deal. Eagles were meant to soar. His emotions were raw. He really grew to love this eagle, but finally the day came. He took the cage outside. He opened the door. And for the first time in many years, that eagle took off, and he soared, and he soared for hours and hours. But the interesting thing about this story is that after soaring for a while, the eagle returned back to its cage, walked through the open doors, and began to live again in the cage. This story illustrates the life of many believers. God has come, He's opened the door, He says, get out and soar, and we sit there in the cage while the door is open. Grace opens the door, and grace enables us to soar. Today, as we close, my final question. Are you living as a believer in your self-imposed cage? Have you allowed sin to drag you back into bondage that we have been freed from? Beloved, grace has appeared, bringing deliverance, bringing salvation for all. Not just the going to heaven kind, but for the day-to-day salvation. Let's pray. First of all, Father, thank you that you came, that the Son came, that grace broke forth in our moral darkness to redeem us from an eternity without you. But also, Father, thank you that there are more kinds of salvation and that day by day you're saving us. Lord, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters today, especially if any of them are in the cage with the open door. Lord, help us to thrive. Save us from everything that is hindering us from soaring with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.